Well, if you would turn with me to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. We are in the book of Philemon this morning because last week you finished the book of Colossians. Good. And there's a link between the two. The link is that when Paul sent a certain man named Onesimus with the letter of Colossians to the church in Colossae, he also sent with him the book of of Philemon. And so he sent the book of Philemon with him, with the book of Colossians, and took it back to the church in Colossae. So this morning, that is why we are going to look at the book of Philemon. So I'm going to read the entire little letter to you. If you're having trouble finding it, it's only one page. It is just after, or before rather, the book of Hebrews. So if you can find the book of Hebrews in your New Testament, just before that, you will find the book of Philemon. So let me pray, and then we'll jump into this book together. Well, Father, we thank you this morning that we have the freedom to be here and to have copies of your written word. God, where would we be this morning? We would not know you. We wouldn't know how to live with you. We wouldn't know anything about ourselves, really, apart from your word. So thank you for the gift your word is to us. And we acknowledge this morning that we need your help. We need your spirit to help us understand what we're going to read this morning, and then to help us believe what we read, and then to help us not just to believe it, but to love it, and then, God, not just to love it, but then to live it in a way that honors and pleases you. And so do that work in us this morning. Father, as we look into your word, God, we realize your word is actually looking into us, that you're looking into us. So meet us, speak to us, God. May good fruit come from this morning. And Father, for any here that have wandered from you and this morning find themselves wandering back, we pray that you would draw them with power and that they'd run to you with humility. And God, for any here this morning that don't know you at all, we pray for saving faith. God, pour saving faith down in this room, we ask. And do this all for your fame and for your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, book of Philemon, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us, for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to me and to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark and Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is God's word to us this morning. God created humans to find their joy and their satisfaction through communion with Him. But somewhere between the creation of Adam and Eve, God saw that it was not good for Adam to not have a human counterpart. So He created Eve. And it wasn't long until this new creation, this new world, experienced its first fight, its first conflict, as Adam and Eve ate the fruit and then began to blame others for the situation. As a result, sin entered the world, and along with it, every ingredient necessary for you and I today to continue to have conflicts and fights with one another. Perhaps you experienced that sometime even this past week or month. Or maybe this morning even in the car on the way here, you experienced some sort of conflict. It's amazing how the car ride to church on a Sunday can often be an incubator for conflicts, is it not? And so this little letter is written to help us see God's heart in reconciliation, to have God's mind. What does reconciliation look like and why? And it includes ingredients for us this morning in conflict. How do we come about reconciliation? Well, to do this, we're going to see a living illustration of this rather than just a letter with some facts. And so we've got to get to know the main characters in the story. There's a lot of names you read this morning in there, but there's three main characters. You got Paul, you got Philemon, and Onesimus. So let's just take a minute, let's get to know each one of them from God's word and see what God has to say. Let's start with Philemon. Philemon has bondservants. He has people working for him. According to verse 2, he has a house big enough for the entire church to gather in, and he has a guest room, verse 22 tells us, where Paul hopes to come back and visit him. So I kind of add these up and I go, sounds like the guy's got some money. He's well-to-do. And he allows the church in Colossae to meet in his home. Well, that tells me that he's generous. That tells me that he's the kind of guy that would offer up his things for others. I mean, if you've ever hosted even just a care group in your home, you know how much chaos that can cause. Imagine a whole church coming to your house every week or multiple times a week with all their kids to celebrate God together. So the guy's got a big heart. And then we see in Paul's prayer in verse 4 to 7 more real specific things about what he was like. Look at verse 4 with me. It says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I heard of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. So this guy's heart is filled with love for God and love for others, and he has a deep faith in Jesus Christ. And then Paul says this about him in verse 7, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So he's the kind of guy that just exudes happiness, joy. When you're with him, you feel comforted, you feel loved, you feel refreshed. Maybe you know someone like that. Right, when you're with them, you just leave feeling so encouraged in the Lord. You just love being with them. Well, that's the kind of guy that Philemon is. The passage also tells us that he has a bondservant named Onesimus. Now, a bondservant in their day and age had nothing to do with race. Anyone could be a bondservant. And it wasn't limited just to like physical labor. A doctor could go and be a bondservant. And so Onesimus, maybe he heard what a great guy Philemon was. And so he went and he said, hey, can I work for you? I'll sign on the dotted line if you'll pay me X amount of dollars for X amount of time. Maybe Onesimus' parents said, dude, it is time to go get a job. And out he went. Either way, he signed on the dotted line, and he became a bondservant for Philemon. We also learn this about Onesimus. According to verse 11, which is, I think, a bit funny, formerly he was useless. You ever meet anybody who was useless? You give them something to do, and they don't get it done. You give them something to do, and they try to do it, but they break things along the way. You give them a deadline, and on the deadline, only half of it's done. He was useless. He was completely useless to Philemon. Now, in verses 18 and 19, we learn something else about him, and I want to be careful how I couch this, because one day I will stand in heaven, and I'll have a conversation with Onesimus. And I don't want him to say, dude, you threw me under the bus. But I think in verses 17 and 18, or 18 and 19, we can discern that it's very possible that Philemon was stolen from, that Onesimus went and stole something or took something or did something that harmed Philemon. And so Onesimus, is, in some degree, I think he's a thief. He stole from him. And then, according to verse 17, Paul says, I want you to receive him back, which means he was a fugitive. He must have ran away. Now, being a fugitive in their time, breaking your bondservant contract meant serious penalties. Now, one commentator even said that there's proof that at times you could be put to death if you broke your contract as a bondservant. Well, evidently, Onesimus didn't care about that. He took something from Philemon and he headed off to Rome. And when he gets to Rome, he ends up somehow in jail next to Paul. That's what it says in verse 10. And so we're trying to piece this together. I hope your sanctified imagination can take stories like this and piece some of the pieces together. But it sounds like he went to Rome, maybe he had some stuff of Philemon's, I don't know. He sold it, spent the money, he had nothing else left. He's in Rome, he needs food, so he goes to the 7-Eleven and he steals some candy bars. He does something that lands him in jail next to Paul. And I kind of imagine what that interaction could have looked like, right? You've got Paul, and he's in jail, and he's all chained up. And then you've got Onesimus, right? He comes walking in. What's up? What's up with you? What are you in for? Stealing. What are you in for? Preaching the gospel. Doing the what? Preaching the gospel. Haven't you heard of the gospel? Never heard of the gospel. What is the gospel? I was hoping you would ask. The gospel is the greatest news the universe has ever heard. The gospel is amazing. The gospel is the story. It is the reality that God the Father sent his Son in the form of human flesh. He was fully God and he was fully man. He lived on this earth completely flawless. All the things the Old Testament law God commands you to do perfectly, Jesus did them all perfectly. All the things that the Old Testament law says you should not do, Jesus didn't do any of them. He was the perfect God-man. And as a result, he was able to be the sacrifice for our sins. In fact, it wasn't even 30 years ago. He died on a cross in your place as your substitute to take the death penalty that we deserve for all of our sins. And then, get a load of this, he forgives you all of them, and then he clothes you in all of his perfection. So when the Father sees you, he sees Christ's righteousness just like he sees Christ as righteous. There really is no better news, Onesimus. Huh. I've heard of Jesus before. My master used to talk about Jesus. Your master? Who was your master? Tell me about him. You wouldn't know him. I'm from far away. I'm from Colossae. From Colossae? I know people in Colossae. Tell me, what's his name? Oh, you wouldn't know his name. I'm from far away. His name is Philemon. Get out of town. Philemon? You gotta be kidding me. I know Philemon. He is full of joy and encouragement. He is a great guy. He's your master? Yep, he's my master.
Isn't it a coincidence, though, that you and I would both be here and both know him?
Yes, quite a coincidence, isn't it?
Then what plays out next is Onesimus gets saved. He gets born again. He goes from being useless to becoming useful. And he must have gotten out of jail before Paul, because he was running errands for Paul, maybe bringing him things he needed or sending things to other people on his behalf. But he became very useful to Paul. Until the one day, I don't know who brought it up, maybe it was Paul, they had to have that awkward conversation. Onesimus, you're going to have to go back to Colossae and make things right with Philemon. To which I'm sure Onesimus just thought, ain't no way I'm going back. The consequences could be too great. And so Paul says, I know what I'll do. I'm sending you back to Colossae with the book of Colossians. I will write another letter appealing to Philemon for him to receive you back and to forgive you your debt. And so that is where we get the book of Philemon. This is a little letter, Paul appealing to Philemon to not hold Onesimus' sins against him and to let him know the story of how Onesimus got born again. And so I think there's a few key places in here that we need to look this morning in order for us to understand what it means to have reconciliation with one another. And the key verse is in verse 6. So if you look at verse 6 with me. Now, the reason verse 6 is a key verse is this. Do you guys remember last Sunday? Kevin Rogers made a comment about if a mom comes to you and says, I'm praying that you get your homework done. You guys remember that comment? Really what she's saying is two things. I'm praying for you and get your homework done. Right? The idea is what you pray for often is what you really desire to happen. So if you look in your Bible, at verse 4, Paul begins to pray. And all he's doing is thanking God for Philemon. And then in verse 7, he's also thanking God for Philemon. But in verse 6 is where he says, basically, I'm praying, get your homework done. So look at verse 6. This is what Paul desires to happen. This is like the, I don't know if you underline or circle in your Bible like I do, but this is the passage, the verse I would kind of circle or highlight. This is what he says in verse 6. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. Let's just stop there. He's praying that the sharing of his faith, the word sharing there is the word for fellowship. Maybe you've heard that word before, the word koinonia, the word for fellowship one another. He says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. I pray that as you hang out with others and you share your faith, your love for Jesus, your trust in Jesus, that it'll become effective, that there'll be power in it. Is what he's saying. May there be power. May something good come out of it. And then he says, there's two for words there, F-O-R, two of them, that tell us what the aim is of this effective fellowship. And he says this, for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us. So here's what I take this to mean. There are good things in you that the Holy Spirit is doing that you won't see until you're with other people who you share faith with. And let them be the ones, or often you'll see it maybe in yourself, what God is doing in you. But it happens through fellowship with one another, with sharing your faith with others. You start to realize in one another, I see what God is doing in your life. I see what God is doing in your life. And so it becomes known. That's why he says the knowledge of it. It becomes known what God is doing in your life. So there's this first purpose of sharing your faith, of being in fellowship with one another, and that is that you'll have knowledge of all the good things God is doing in us, but there's another reason under that, a greater reason under that. Do you see what he says next? It says, for the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ. Ultimately, all relationships exist for the sake of Christ, which I take to mean for the fame of Christ, for the glory of Christ, for the fame of Christ. Listen, all relationships exist for one purpose, for the glory and fame of Christ. That's why they exist. And this letter really is primarily about how do you reconcile in a way that brings glory to Christ? That's what it's about. How do I do that? And listen, just in case you think I'm just taking one little phrase and making it the whole story, there's a thread that runs from the very beginning all the way through the end of this little letter that's easy to read because we're Christians sitting in church. And that is the dozen times in this little letter that you read the words God, Jesus Christ, and the gospel. Do you see them? Verse 1, this is what this book's about. Verse 1, for Christ Jesus. Verse 3, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, for Christ. Verse 8, in Christ. Verse 9, for Christ Jesus. Verse 13, for the gospel. Verse 16, in the Lord. Verse 20, in the Lord. Again in verse 20, in Christ. Verse 23, in Christ. Verse 25, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. This book is not primarily about Paul. It's not primarily about Philemon. It's not primarily about Onesimus. It's about Christ. And so you got to embrace that. You have to embrace that this morning. God wants us to walk out reconciliation with one another for the sake of Christ, for the sake of his name, for the sake of his fame. It's for the sake of his love. It's for the sake of his mercy. It's for the sake of his patience and his joy. It's for the sake of his kindness and his forgiveness. Listen, all human relationships are meant to be a living dramatization of God's relationship with us. And reconciliation is a magnificent way to show it. And that's what Paul is getting at. I think if you said to Paul, sum up your little letter in a sentence, I think he would say, Philemon, reconcile with Onesimus for the sake of Christ. Philemon, receive Onesimus back for the sake of the gospel. And then I think he would just tease out three words from this letter that are relevant to us today. Three words, three ingredients, if you will, of what does it look like? What do I have to have working? What needs to be functioning if I'm going to have a reconciliation that's for the sake of Christ? And so let me give you those three ingredients this morning. The first one is this. It is encouragement. For the sake of Christ, reconcile, it's going to take encouragement. I mean, this letter from start to finish really is one big encouragement. And I think Philemon needs it. Imagine being in a church where someone flees. Some of the people know why he's fled. Some people don't know why he has fled. And I'm sure it's leading to all kinds of conflict and gossip and confusion. Where did Onesimus go? Why did he leave? He was working for Philemon. He's in our church. We've seen Onesimus around, and now he's gone. What happened? What conflict took place? I mean, division outside and inside the church is ripe at this point. And I'm sure Philemon is wondering, did I do something wrong? How could I have done it differently? How is this going to impact my job, my work? How is this going to impact the church? And so I think he needs some encouragement. And so there's just lots of encouragement in here. I already showed you in verses 5, 7, and 21, there's this whole sense of we've seen his heart. So Paul wants him to know, Philemon, this is who you are. You're a man of love for the saints. You're a man of faith. Philemon, here's who you are, verse 7. You have a heart that refreshes other people. In other words, I don't think you need to feel guilty as if you drove Onesimus away. That's not who you are. In verse 21, he encourages him. He says, look, I know you're going to do the right thing. I know you're going to do the right thing. In fact, Paul doesn't even demand Onesimus, or Philemon, to receive Onesimus back. He says, I could have demanded you. I could have pulled apostolic authority on you, and I could have made you take him back. But he says, I don't want to do that. Instead, I want to encourage you just to do the right thing and to reconcile. Let me just do a little side note here. I thought about parenting when I was hearing this. Let me just say this. I don't think anything, often nothing good comes from a parent making a child reconcile to someone else. I don't think it's right. I mean, there's a sense in which you will tempt your child to try to do something their heart is not ready to do. Now, there's situations you got to consider. There's age appropriateness. But don't pull parental rank all the time. Paul sets an example. I'm not going to pull my authority to make you do this. Instead, I'm going to encourage you, Onesimus, or Philemon, do this for the right reason. Do it out of a heart of love. Do it out of what Christ has done for you. And I think there's a sense in which we as parents need to learn the same thing. How do we appeal and encourage and paint a beautiful picture of the gospel so our kids want to ask for forgiveness from one another? Side note over.
So I think this letter is full of encouragement. I also think there's encouragement here for Philemon to consider the sovereignty of God. Look at verse 15 with me. Look at verse 15. For this perhaps, just perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that he might be brought back forever to you. Forever. I feel like he's winking when he writes this. There is no perhaps. He's pointing to the sovereign hand of God. He's saying, this perhaps is why he is parted from you for a while, that you could have him back now forever. Maybe, Philemon, God's at work. Maybe God's at work behind the scenes. Maybe God is taking Mr. Useless and making him useful. Maybe God is at work doing good even in a conflict so that he can bring about the process of reconciliation. Maybe God's at work. I don't know if you're here this morning and you're in some sort of a conflict, strife with someone. You need to hear this morning that God is at work. He's at work. Whether you recognize it or not, God is at work. And in this case, Paul is trying to encourage Philemon, keep your eyes open. Be aware, God is at work. So for the sake of Christ, reconcile to one another and let encouragement be a main ingredient. The second ingredient here is sacrifice. It is sacrifice. I mean, think about the sacrifices Paul makes to write this letter. I mean, he takes action, right? He takes action, he pens the letter and passes it off. In verse 6, he's praying for the situation. He's willing to release Onesimus. I mean, I don't know if any of you have friends that are very close to you. Maybe you've been doing life together, community group together, church things together for a long time. This letter paints a picture that Paul and Onesimus had become very close. Very close. Paul says, my own heart I'm sending to you as I send him. And they were love. There was a love relationship. They were close to one another. He had led him to Jesus. And now Paul is saying, I'm going to release you. That is an act of sacrifice on his behalf. Paul also sacrifices by saying, I'll assume your debt. If there's anything that Onesimus owes you, Philemon, I'll pay it. He's willing to make a sacrifice that way, removing any roadblock that could harm reconciliation. And finally, he offers to come visit. He's like, look, if you need more help reconciling, I'll come. I'll come personally and help you navigate through this relational conflict. So it makes you raise the question, why? Why the sacrifices, Paul? Why writing a letter? Why praying? Why releasing Onesimus? Why assuming debt? Why visiting? Why so much sacrifice? Here's why. Because reconciliation in the church is that important. That's why. When Christians live unreconciled to one another, it speaks lies about the gospel. If you two can't get along, if you two can't reconcile, then how can I be reconciled to God? So reconciliation is a very big deal. In John 13, Jesus says, how are people going to know you're my disciples? You got to love each other. And then he goes on in chapter 17 when Jesus is praying and he says, how are people going to know that the Father sent me? They're going to know by your unity, that you're unified together. Do you see what's at stake if you're not unified? If you're not unified, it paints a false picture of the gospel. It tells lies about Jesus coming from the Father and about you being a disciple. I just want to ask you this morning, is there any way that God might be calling you to sacrifice for the sake of reconciliation. Is there any way that God is calling you to sacrifice for the sake of reconciliation? For the sake of Christ, sacrifice, so there can be reconciliation. The third thing in this letter that we see is grace. Is grace. For the sake of Christ, let grace be a main ingredient in reconciliation. I love the way that this letter is bookended in grace. Did you notice that? Verse 3, grace to you. Verse 25, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It's bookended. It begins with grace and it ends with grace. I don't know if you know this or not, but all of Paul's letters are bookended in grace. They're all actually bookended in a very similar way. They all begin with something about grace to you, and they end with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Listen, these are not throwaway sentences or statements or words. There are no throwaways in this book. Nothing to skip over. We believe this was breathed out by God, and that every word from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation is all inspired by God and is wonderful for your soul. It reveals God to us and how to get right with him. And so there's no throwaways. So this letter, I believe, is bookended, as are all of his letters, to make the point that everything in the Christian life begins with grace and ends in grace. Your life, if you're a Christian this morning, is permeated with grace. How much of it we recognize is another story, but you are drowning in grace this morning. The grace of God is way bigger than you and I are aware of. Every Christian life begins and ends with grace. And so this story really is all about grace, because reconciliation begins and ends with grace. Now, grace is God blessing those who deserve punishment. Grace is God's favor towards people who deserve wrath. So this story is not about be good so God will be good to you. That's not what this story is about at all. This story is about treating others the way God has treated you. This is about extending grace the way that you have received grace. This is about the power of reconciling grace. Do you believe this morning in the power of reconciling grace? Because it's huge. It's huge. The grace application is so clear in this story. Since in grace you have been blessed by God, when you offended God, rebelled against him, and ran the other way, now you extend grace to others who offend and hurt you. So specifically in this story, Paul is not asking Philemon to do anything that Jesus hasn't already done for him. Paul is asking Philemon to treat Onesimus with the same reconciling grace that Jesus treated him with. And so it's grace. We reconcile by grace. We also see grace in just the transformation of Onesimus, God's kindness to put him in jail next to Paul. Come on. There's God's grace. He's running from God, and he ends up in jail next to the person perfectly set up to share the gospel with him. That's grace, is it not? Come on, you got the same story, don't you? That you were just sitting next to the right person at the right time in the right way. Someone said something, it triggered a thought. Next thing you know, you're born again. It's all the grace of God. It's all the grace of God. And so Onesimus now goes from being Mr. Useless to being Mr. Useful. It's funny how his name means useful. It's like Paul is saying Mr. Useful was useless and now he's useful again. It's a pun. But it's all because of the grace of God. Onesimus is a new man, changed from the inside out, born again, alive in the Spirit, all because of grace. So Paul's letters, they begin in grace and they end in grace. But this is the only letter of Paul's where Paul does not explicitly mention Jesus' death and resurrection.
It's the only one. He doesn't mention it. And that's what makes this letter unique. But you need to know this is no oversight. And I think it's no oversight for a couple of reasons. One is because, think about it, he's delivering. Onesimus is handing to Philemon the book of Colossians and the book of Philemon. So Colossians spells out the gospel. I mean, you've been in Colossians. What, probably one of my favorites. What a beautiful book of what it means to be in Christ and to be saved. So he hands him that letter, and then he says, oh, and here's a letter to you, Philemon, perfectly about reconciliation. It's just the application of Colossians. It's a living demonstration of the book of Colossians. Instead of using words in this case, Paul says, I'm going to tag on this little letter, and it's just going to be my story. It's going to be a story of reconciliation. We're as a church, we're in the book of Exodus. We finished Genesis. And as you go through these Old Testament stories, you're always looking for signs of Christ, right? Little glimpses of, oh, there's Jesus in the story. And I kind of foresee how that's going to be about the gospel. This is a story after the gospel that paints a picture of the gospel so that we understand what it looks like in real life, how to apply it in seasons where we need reconciliation. And so just consider the drama with me. I mean, just consider how this whole thing unfolds. You've got three main characters. You've got Onesimus. Onesimus is me. Maybe Onesimus is you. Useless, lazy, rebellious, contract-breaking. But because of the gospel of grace and the power of the Spirit, I'm born again and made new. And so was Onesimus. He is a new creation in Christ. The old is gone and the new is come. He's gone from useless to useful. Then you've got Philemon. Philemon, I think, can represent the Father in a way, the Heavenly Father in a way. Think about how he's described. He's full of joy, love, comfort. He brings refreshment. I mean, he's a father figure, if you will. He's kind to Onesimus. He cares for Onesimus. He provides him with a job. Philemon then, after all that love for Onesimus, is stolen from, and Onesimus runs away. It's prodigal son-like, is it not? He takes off running in the opposite direction of the very one that's trying to love and care for him. And then you've got Paul. You know what role Paul plays? He's the mediator, is he not? He's passionate for reconciliation. He's willing to make sacrifices for reconciliation. He acts as a mediator between Philemon and Onesimus. He's willing to even pay the record of debt that stood against him, that caused the conflict. Isn't it amazing how God uses something negative, even sinful, like conflict, to flip it around for something good? The very thing that's not good, the conflict, the fight, God flips it around and says, I'm going to use that as a picture to show you what reconciliation is like with me. God has a way of taking things that can seem so negative and flip them around and turn them into something very beautiful. A picture of the gospel. And I think that's what Paul is urging Philemon to do. Live out the gospel. Reconcile with Onesimus. Do it in front of the church. Let everyone see what's going on. And then as a result, they'll see what gospel reconciliation looks like. They'll look at that and they'll say, there's a picture of how I can be reconciled to God. See, this story is really what it looks like when the gospel is applied to messy relationships. And listen, I'm pretty sure that all of us in the next week or two will assume one of those three roles. You're either going to be the Onesimus, stirring up the trouble, or you're going to be the Philemon who's hurt by someone. Or maybe you're going to be the Paul where you're going to be set in the middle of it, being asked to bring reconciliation between two parties. Or you'll see the need and you'll want to step in and bring about reconciliation. Listen, no matter what part you play for the sake
of Christ, pursue reconciliation. Pursue reconciliation. No matter what role you play, be aware of encouragement and sacrifice and grace. May your aim, in whatever the conflict is, be to paint a vivid picture of the gospel for everyone around you to see. And may you see that conflict as an opportunity to put the gospel of grace on display for the church and perhaps even for the whole world to see. Covenant Life Church, pursue gospel reconciliation for the sake of Christ. Amen? I want to pray for you this morning. Father, you know what my friends in this room have been through, whether it's in the last 20 years or 20 minutes. You know the conflict, you know the tension that perhaps they are living with. And so, as with everything in our lives, we desperately need you. We need you, Spirit, to give you your perspective of the situation. Give us your perspective of how to resolve conflicts, how to bring about reconciliation. Help us. God, I pray against the enemy who loves to divide. God, we pray against him this morning, and that your Spirit would be here, letting grace flow, letting each member here be very aware of the grace they've received, and that they would long to be reconciled, not just so they can feel better, but for the sake of Christ. So God, I pray that you would protect Covenant Life. I pray that you'd pour your Spirit down on each one. And I pray that if there's any reconciliation that needs to happen, God, that it would happen today, or at least the process would begin today. God, that you would pour down even a spirit of reconciliation, that this church would be a living demonstration of the gospel for one another. So do that good work, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.